In your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Today we'll be looking at the first 14 verses. I've been preaching through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And Paul has been dealing with the issue of legalism, those who are saying it's faith in Christ plus works. We call that legalism. They were adding religion to what Christ has already done, which is impossible and useless. And it was just putting people in a spiritual dungeon. And so Paul takes out the gospel gun and he goes hunting. He declares hunting season has begun on people who preach such falsehood. And so we continue today with Paul bagging these legalists with his gospel gun. So let's look beginning in verse 1 of Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, meaning the law of Moses, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed in Abraham, the believer. But for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask, we beg, we plead with you that by your Spirit you'll help us to understand the power, the utmost importance of what is being said here. Lord, that we would see how to live and grow in your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The year was 1859. The place, Niagara Falls, New York. There was a celebrity in that day before electronic media, and his name was Charles Blondin. He was the world's foremost tightrope walker. Well, in that year, he traveled, and this is an actual photo from that year. He traveled to Niagara Falls, and he stretched a 3-inch wire over the gorge of the falls. there suspended hundreds of feet above the falls, he walked 1,100 feet from one side to the other. Charles Blondin was incredible. He did it over and over again, and each time he added to the level of difficulty. The first time he did it like that, with just his balancing stick, and walked across. And then he walked back. Well, the next time he did it blindfolded. I'm afraid of heights. That's the only way you'd get me out there, blindfold me. Okay. The next time he did it tied up in a sack, a giant burlap sack. Then he did it again, pushing a wheelbarrow across. And you can go to Google Images and you can find these pictures, by the way. Okay. Then one time, he sat down on the wire midway through and cooked breakfast. He prepared himself an omelet and ate it. But how did he eat his omelet? He stood on a chair balanced with only one leg on the wire. But that's not all. The last trip, he carried a man on his back. Now you understand, there's no safety harness, no safety net. Fall off the wire, you're dead. When I think about him carrying another man, and by the way, that man was his manager, his business manager, I'm thinking, that is one of the best examples of one person placing their trust in another that I've ever heard of, or it's either one of the greatest acts of stupidity I have ever heard of. All right. I don't care if that man was hired to be his business manager. That is more than an honest day's work, in my opinion. All right. But now picture this. If halfway across, when Charles Blondin was carrying his business manager on his back, think about this, if halfway across, his manager said to Blondin, said something like this, "Look, I really appreciate you taking me this far, but I really don't trust you anymore. So why don't you just set me down and I'll go the rest of the way myself?" Can you imagine that?
I can't either, brother.
Because you know what you'd have? You know what you would have had? You would have had a dead business manager, is what you would have had, right? Having been carried that far, how in the world would he think he was going to get the rest of the way across by himself? Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here in Galatians 3, 1 through 14. You see, Paul is addressing a situation here that deals with what I believe is possibly one of the biggest misconceptions about the Christian life. If you've been with us through these other sermons, I hope you now have it clear in your mind that you're accepted before God solely and only on the basis of what Jesus has done for you and nothing else. All right? But I sense that while we understand that we're accepted by God solely on what Jesus has done, we still have some confusion. Here's the question. Once we've become a Christian, once we've given our lives to Christ, how do we grow? How do we get the rest of the way across? We've been sanctified. That means we've been justified. That means to be declared righteous by God. But how are we sanctified? And that means made holy. Christ has justified us, said, "I give you my righteousness." But how are we sanctified? How are we made holy? Look at this, folks. And by the way, there's Blondin carrying his business manager. It really did happen. We know what it takes to become a Christian, but we're not always growing as much as we'd like. We need to know not just how to begin the Christian life, but how to change, how to truly be a new person. Here's the most common answer to that question, if we're going to be honest, and it's the same thing that Paul is addressing here in our text. Too many of us act like, while we know we're saved by grace, we act like it's up to us then to grow in Christ. We believe that we get into the Christian life by God's grace, but then, guess what? You're on your own. We're like Christian agnostics. You know what an agnostic is? It's somebody that thinks, yeah, there's a God out there, but he created everything and then he just left us on our own. Well, we're Christian agnostics. Oh, I'm a Christian because I've given my life to Christ, but then we think, well, then God's done with me, and I'm on my own. It's just like Blondin's manager saying, okay, put me down now, and I'll handle it from here. Oh, dear people, this is a crucial question because we need to know how to grow in Christ. So let's walk through this passage together, and the first thing I want us to see is that the Christian life is based on faith, not performance. Now notice, I'm not saying how we come to Christ. Yes, we come to Christ by faith. We're talking about beyond that, after we've been born again and become saved. The Christian life, how we live that out our faith, our is based on faith, not our performance. Look at how Paul begins the passage. Some of the strongest words you'll ever see. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You older people will get this. Some of you younger people are going to go, huh? Unless you watch classic cartoons on Boomerang or something on TV. But you older people, when you see where Paul says, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians, I want you to picture Bugs Bunny and remember crazy old witch Hazel, with her cackle and all that, and she casts a spell on Bugs Bunny, and Bugs Bunny's ears drop, and his eyes get real big, and Bugs Bunny's just like all dreamy and under her spell. That's the word that Paul's using here. Completely mesmerized by this. The word bewitched means to cast a spell. What he is saying is, has your cheese slid off your cracker? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? What is wrong with you? What in the world are you thinking? Look at verses 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or completed? Are you finishing your walk? Are you getting all the rest of the way across on the tightrope? By the flesh? By your own works? This is one of the greatest issues we face as Christians. These Galatians, when they first heard the gospel that Jesus was preached as having been crucified on the cross for their sins, and they believed and trusted in Christ, and they become followers of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit has clearly been at work in their lives. But then what happened? Someone came along and started telling them things that sounded right to their ears, but it was wrong. How did you become a Christian? Some of you may not have become a Christian yet, but how did you become a Christian? And when you became a Christian, how did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Your answer is the same as what the Galatians would have given. Because I responded to the message of the gospel with faith. What is the gospel? It's pretty simple. Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But I believe he died in my place. And I believe he rose again so that I might have eternal life. Did they receive the Holy Spirit because they were circumcised as they became keepers of the law of Moses? Nope. Did they receive the Holy Spirit because they obeyed all the commandments in the law of Moses? Nope. The Holy Spirit never takes up residence inside our lives because we cleaned ourselves up first. Nope. He moves into our dirty life, our dirty hearts, and he's the one who does all the cleaning. We don't clean ourselves up, he does it. You get what he's saying? We continue in the Christian life just in the same way we started, by God's grace through faith, not our performance. Look at this passage from Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, where God promised that one day he would operate on this basis. And God gives us a promise, and he says, I will give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit inside you, and I'm going to take out the heart of stone that's in your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see it? I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your chest, and I'm going to put a heart that beats with my spirit inside you. And my spirit in you is going to cause you to walk in my statutes, to live the life I want you to live. But it's going to be by my spirit, not by anything that you do. God keeps his promise. When you give your life to Christ, God's spirit comes and starts changing you from the inside out. Now, wouldn't it be foolish then to say, Lord, I appreciate what you're doing here, but, you know, if you'll get out of here, I'll take it from here and handle the rest of the cleaning job? So what's the main question? Are we saved by faith and by the Spirit, and then think we're going to progress and move on through our Christian life through our own effort? Nope. You ever heard this modern day heresy? God helps those who help themselves. Mm-mm. Faith is the only response to God's word which makes room for the Spirit to work in us and through us. Flesh, on the other hand, think about it. It's insubordinate. It's rebellious. It self-determines. It chooses where it wants to go. Feeds the ego. And what happens is we religious people, we respond not by relying on God's word through the Spirit, but we do it by relying on self. Now what can trying to live out your life in your own power do? It can create a very stern and rigorous morality, but it nullifies the grace of God in your life and removes the cross. You ever wonder why
You can meet some of the meanest, coldest people in the world in the house of God. There's your answer. There it is right there. They're trying to work out their own morality through their own rules. There's no grace inside. You might want to dwell on this thought. The essential mark of a Christian is not how far you have progressed. The essential mark of a Christian is not how far you have progressed. It is who you're relying on to get there. The essential mark of a Christian is not how far you have progressed. It is who you are relying on. You might have been born again 30, 40, 50, 60. I don't want to keep going here. Years ago. And oh, you went a long way in Christ, but then you started doing it on your own. And then you got somebody who was saved a month ago. Who's still relying on Christ. When we look at them and what they know, the older Christians way down the line. They may be down the line over here, but their life sure doesn't resemble the heart of Jesus. And then you got this other person over here that's just come to Christ, and they're still dealing with some stuff that this person's gone past a long time ago. But this person over here is growing and relying on Christ. Guess what? This person over here is the most mature of this believer. Because they're relying on Christ.
You know, I learned a hard lesson a long time ago. Is that as a Christian, I have to keep relying each day on the gospel of Christ. Each day when I get up, I start over relying on the Lord. Because I relied on Jesus yesterday does not mean I'm relying on Jesus today. Each day, I go back to the cross of Christ. I can look back at achievements and things I have done in the past. And don't matter a hill of beans today. I got to rely on Jesus now. You know, in our counseling and our preaching and our teaching, we have to summon, we have to call people every day to look away from themselves and focus on Christ. You know, these Galatian folks, they didn't just suddenly start. They drifted away slowly and surely. They got away from the gospel. You cannot live your Christian life on autopilot. Remember the Malaysian airliner that disappeared over a year ago? Now, they have not located exactly where it's at. Why haven't they? No, I don't believe some crazy conspiracy that the plane was stolen or something. There's been enough evidence uncovered to pretty much know that something happened that caused the pilots to lose control. The plane was on autopilot. And it flew. And it flew an awful long way on autopilot. It flew thousands of miles into the Indian Ocean. But what happened? It flew and it crashed. It flew, but you cannot stay on autopilot forever because eventually you run out of gas. And when you run out of gas, you're coming down. And that's what happened to that plane. Don't live your spiritual life that way on autopilot. Now, I did this in the past, and so I'm good.
You're just on autopilot. And if you think you got yesterday's fuel in your tank, it'll carry you a little way. But eventually it runs out. It's going to be a big crash. Let's look at the second thing. The Christian life has always been based on faith. What was the first point? If you live the Christian life on faith, not on performance. Well, guess what? The Christian life has always been based on faith. That's the way it's always been. You know, this gets to the heart of one of the biggest mistakes we make when we read the Bible. It's one of the reasons why we have the wrong idea about how to grow in the Christian life. If you go out and start asking people, well, what's the Bible about? And they'll tell you, well, the Bible is about how to live a good moral life. They'll say the Bible is all about how to be a good person. If you start asking them about stories in the Bible, they'll tell you, well, the stories illustrate to us how to be a good person. And so what happens is, for these folks, is the Bible becomes a how-to book that provides examples that we're supposed to copy. There's a huge problem, or if you're Donald Trump, a huge problem. There's a huge problem with this approach. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the Bible is about. And you see that in this passage here in Galatians 3 as Paul relates to Abraham. Who is Abraham? He's the father of the Jewish nation. And for the Jewish people, he is the one that the most important promises were made, right? Look at verse 6. What does Paul say? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Some translations will use the word counted. He's saying, hey, look at Abraham's life. What should you learn from that? Now, you can focus on Abraham as an example of good works, but were Abraham's works always good? No. But he did some good things. He picked up when God told him to pick up and move, and he did. But was Abraham saved because of that? No. Was he saved because of his good works? Is that the lesson? No. You see what Paul says? He says he was saved exactly the same way you and I are saved. By grace, through faith. It is through faith that he was reckoned or counted righteous before God. Anytime in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, when you see the word reckoned or counted, in the Greek New Testament, that is a banking term. It means to take a check and deposit it in your bank account so that when you need the funds, they're available to you. That money is reckoned or counted to you. So here's what happened with Abraham. Abraham was not saved by depositing his good works. Now, he did some good things. That wasn't enough. His bank account was still empty. God comes to him and says, Abraham, you just trust me. Believe in me and trust me. And the Bible says that's what God deposited in his account. And so on the day came when Abraham slept with his fathers, to use the Bible term, and he stood before God, God says, welcome my child. You're my child because I have deposited righteousness in your account because you have trusted me to do that for you. There are not two ways to get to God. There's only one way, and it is through faith in the Lord. Look at verses 7 through 9. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. For the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. You see that? Two times there, Paul said, the way you become a child or a descendant of Abraham
is through faith, not through bloodline. When you believe and trust in the Lord, you get His righteousness. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You may not be physically descended from Abraham, but if you are trusting in the Lord, you're spiritually His child. Find it funny that the folks that were trusting in their lineage from Abraham, because they were spiritually or were physical descendants, really weren't His descendants at all, Paul is saying. And then the folks, if you could do DNA testing back then, who had no DNA connection to Abraham, he's saying, you know what? Because you're believing, you're His descendant. I want you to get that. Bible is not a book full of heroes that we should emulate, that we should copy. God's the hero. Abraham and every other person we call a hero in the Bible is just a recipient of God's grace. Now, this changes the way we look at Scripture. Instead of seeing people who were good enough, we start seeing people who were not good enough but yet trusted God, and that's the message. None of us are good enough. Before we're saved or after we're saved. But we trust God. And He carries us across. Look at the third and final thing here. There cannot be any other way to live the Christian life. The Christian life is lived by faith. It has always been lived by faith. And the third thing is, there's no other way to live the Christian life other than by faith. If you try to live the Christian life any other way, you're always going to find yourself condemned when you look in the mirror, because you know the truth. Verses 10 through 14, Paul is contrasting the two ways people try to get God's approval. One way is to keep the law. Be religious. There's a problem. With the law of Moses, God has pronounced a curse. Do you see it? For as many as are the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform. How many here have ever eaten fried catfish? You're out. You're done. Or if you've just eaten catfish, you're done. You're through. Anybody eat shrimp? Crab? You're done. You're done. Had a cheeseburger? You're done. You're through. Well, sorry. That's what religion does to you. The law of Moses says you have to keep every tiny detail, and you can't do it. And then it says, if you don't keep everything, you're cursed. Well, guess what? All of us are cursed. That is a huge problem. It's what Paul meant in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, here are folks who are not perfect themselves telling other people to be perfect. That's not good news. But here's good news in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. I was talking about this in the youth Sunday school lesson in John 3. Remember when
the people had come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness wandering and they didn't believe God and they weren't trusting and these snakes started coming into the camp and they were venomous. And when someone was bitten by this, they were dying. And God told Moses, make a serpent, a snake out of brass or bronze. Brass always represents God's judgment in the Bible, in symbolism. The snake is a picture of Satan and sin. So the folks were bitten by sin symbolically, literally by snakes. And God says, Moses, make snake, a picture of that sin, out of brass, bronze, a picture of God's judgment. Put it on a pole. You remember the rest of the story? Those who would look, just look and believe at the bronze snake on the pole, they live. Those who went, yeah, I know I'm bit, but I ain't doing that. I'm not looking at that. They died. Then Jesus comes along in John 3 and says, as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The cross. He became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Cursed is everyone who dies, who hangs on a tree. Jesus became our sin, took God's judgment, God's brass, and he died in our place. And when we look in faith to Christ, we live forever. So it begins with the cross, and it continues the same way. You know, if you're like me, there are times where you are frustrated with the lack of progress in your own life and your walk with Christ. You get so frustrated with yourself, you look in the mirror and you go, man, I'm a failure. Man, I am nothing but a disappointment spiritually. I want to do this, but God, for some reason, I just keep failing to live up to my own intentions. That's why you need to go every day to the cross. Every day. Stop trying to improve yourself. Doesn't that go the opposite of what so many Christians think? The way you grow is the same way that you became a Christian. Let's wrap this up. Focusing on our sinfulness will depress and discourage us. God does not want you. God does not want us to live with a constant feeling of failure and condemnation. Remember what Paul has written. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, we should be driven straight to the cross of Christ. That's where the payment for our sin was made. You see, God's love then becomes precious in the way we think. God's love for us becomes the center of the way that we live every day. Well, we acknowledge our sin. We turn away from it, folks. And we cling to the cross, for that's how we're forgiven. And so then when the devil comes along and starts whispering accusations at us, we know that we're free from guilt. We're free from condemnation. Not because we're good, but because God is so loving and forgiving. It's invitation time. You know, if you're one of these people that's running around feeling guilty all the time and feeling condemned, go to the cross every day.
Look at God's amazing love for you. Let that be the center of your day. Realize that God loves you and accepts you in Christ Jesus. If you've never experienced that, you don't even know what I'm talking about when I'm saying be born again. When I stand down front and we're singing, it's a chance for you to come and say, will you pray with me and help me? Turn to Christ and trust in Him. I'd be happy to do that. Maybe if you're a believer and you're struggling with the lack of growth in your walk with Christ, maybe a light bulb's gone off in your heart and you're starting to see. You can pray where you're at, or maybe you need to come kneel down here at the front and pray, whatever. But repent and turn from trying to do it on your own. And run back to the cross. Let's pray. Father, we give this time to you now, asking that your Spirit guide our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.